Brother Tim, I'd like to see you after the service. Brother Tim's father was the young preacher back then that the Lord used to preach the gospel to me for the first time. And God saved me. So we've got a wonderful connection there, and I thank the Lord for it. Brother Bobby Barnes, after I got saved, I started driving a little old, wasn't a bus, but went by and picked him up, his family on the east side, and look what the Lord's done there. So God's in the saving business, ain't he? Anywhere you find him, he's saving somebody, saving something. Let's take our Bibles, if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 38. Hebrews 11, verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. I've been privileged to meet some of those folks in my day.
Yes.
Many are listed by name, and of course more that were not listed. But I thank God for those people. Sometimes elderly saints, sometimes preachers, sometimes just somebody that loved me of his people. And when I left their presence, I felt like the world was not worthy of them. Some of them are here today. But I'm interested in the next phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts. I want to give you a few what I call scattered thoughts on the desert. Not that I hadn't studied it nor pondered it. It's just not connected to a series. Scattered thoughts on the desert. I will not try to define for you their desert, nor your desert, nor mine. I'll let the Lord tell us what a desert experience is. You won't have to turn to them, but I'll read some verses that describes the desert. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness. Wilderness is synonymous with the desert. Wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought. Where there was no water. Deuteronomy 32:10, he found them in a desert land and a waste, howling wilderness. Jeremiah 2:6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts, of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Psalm 107, verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry, thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Those of whom the world was not worthy, and they wandered in the desert. I want to just jump in to this and give you my scattered thoughts. The first thing that leaps out at me is that this place called the desert is obviously God's place. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. If we're not careful, we'll give God praise for the delightful places and we'll blame the devil for the desert places. But you can't get to a place where it ain't God's place. Joseph is in Egypt and he found God there. The three Hebrew children's in the fiery furnace in Babylon and God was there. Daniel's in Persia in a den of lions and God was there. Paul is in prison in Rome and God was there. John's on the Isle of Patmos and God was there. I just want to say to you, don't give your desert to the devil. Don't give your desert to the devil. That desert is God's place. But the second thought I would give you or emphasize is that this desert, which is God's place, is for God's people. Wow. Did you look at how the scripture talked about that waste, howling wilderness? Pits, shadow of death, no man dwelt there, scorpions, serpents. And yet it was for the people of God, those whom the world are not worthy of. And God puts them in the desert. Now you'd think he'd put the Egyptians there. He put that crowd that hadn't been redeemed there. But the first thing he does is he redeems his people and then takes them into a desert place. Because it's in that desert place he's going to do things in your life that he can't do anywhere else.
That's right.
He's bringing them out of some place and taking them to some place, which means he has to take them through some place. They're leaving Egypt and they're going to the promised land, but the only way there is through the desert. And can I say to you, I'm glad that God has saved you and he's got a place awaiting on you, but along the journey he's going to have to take you through not just desert, but it's plural. He's going to take you through some deserts. And someone would say, well, why for these precious people, these saints, why God's children, the desert? I'm going to tell you, there's two reasons. One, he's got to take you into a place to where you can find out who you are. I mean, these people have been able to boast throughout their generations of whose seed they were. They're the children of Abraham. And they've got Isaac and they've got Jacob and they can come on, they've got the lineage, the birthing rights. And now they're being separated from the world and they're taken into this wilderness. And God, while they were in Egypt, dealt with all the gods of Egypt. That's what the plagues were all about. But what they didn't realize is that they weren't all they thought they were. Because when they came out, they brought some baggage with them. They still had the smell of the garlic and onions on them. No better place to show a man how empty and how vain and how barren he is than to take him into a barren, empty place.
That's right.
So that there what is in you will come out. There they saw their rebellion. There they saw their anger. There they saw their sin. Who they were just come out.
God can show you more about yourself in a desert than any other place. It is there where you must be confronted with who you are. They come out bringing what was in Egypt. Think about it. Judging all of those gods of Egypt. There's no gods in the desert. None. There's nothing there. So if a god shows up, you brought it.
Tell it.
And here they come out thinking they had separated themselves from all the idols of Egypt, and they had pockets full of them. You say, how do you know? Because Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, and they come together and have a business meeting, and they said, let us bring all our gods with your gods, and we'll make a big god. And they bring all of their golden trinkets out, and everybody's got some that they brought out of Egypt. And it's revealed in the desert as to who they are. God must show us in the deserts of life who we really are. But thank God, the second thing he does is he takes that opportunity to show you who he is. I say, somebody, listen. I say to you, he brought them out to take them in, but he's got to take them through. So that while taking them through, they'll find out who they are, and they will find out who he is. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?
Yes.
Well, you'll have to go there to find out. There's some things you can know about, you can't know about God unless you find out in a desert. You never find out that there's water in great depths and God can bring it out unless you're in a desert. You never know anything about manna that God can bring it down unless you're in a desert.
That's right.
Think of the things that they'd have never known.
Right.
Had they not been in the desert. There's some things that God wants to show you about himself that he don't want you to have to wait till you get to heaven to find out. The only place to really know it is right where you're at. And I don't care where you're at and what you're going through, don't give that place to the devil. That's a place for God's people to find out who God is. Taking you into some desert places, barren places, empty places, cold places, frightful places, so you can wrestle with yourself and understand who you are and then catch a revelation of who God is.
Yes.
The desert place is God's place, but it's for God's people.
Yes. Yes.
Not just some of God's people, all of God's people. I mean, Jesus went into the desert to be tempted of the devil, and you think you're going to be exempt? Joseph spent all that time in Egypt. I've been there. I was there for 10 days. It's all desert. Paul spent a little time in Arabia, and that's all desert also. God has some special places for you and me. Now, I'm not, there are the delightful places, and we're enjoying that today, aren't we?
Amen.
But he's got some desert places for God's people. So, it's God's place. Right where you're at this morning, you say, preacher, but you don't know where I'm at. That's God's place. Go to trying to get out of it.
get beyond it. That's God's place for God's people. But then I would suggest to you, thirdly, that this desert place, God's place for God's people, is a place, let me emphasize, is a place of nothing. There's nothing there. Did you read the scripture that said there's no dwelling place?
That's right.
It's not where you want to move. There's nothing to move to. There's no people there. It's not a real welcoming place. They got a committee waiting on you and saying, come on, move in. We want you to come here. There's nobody to welcome you. Even the very necessities of life are absent. Did you hear what I read? No water.
That's right.
They ain't even got any bread. It ain't none there when they get there. He takes them into nothing. There's nothing there. Did you know that God is a God of nothing? He likes to work out of nothing in your life. He likes to get you away from your something and get you into his nothing and show you everything. If you understand a whole lot about your tomorrows, you're in bad shape. Say, preacher, I'm at the end of my road. I don't know what I'm going to do at my church. I mean, it seems like everything. I'm empty. I'm down to nothing. Good. It's going to happen to every one of us. He's going to bring you to the nothingness. Job realized that. He said he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth on what? If he don't need anything to hang the earth on, honey, he don't need anything to hang you on. He wants to bring you out of all your something, separate you from all your somethings. We've got all these somethings, we can't help it. And he'll separate us, bring us into nothing. And once you get to nothing, he'll show you everything. Ain't nothing in there. And ain't no need to talk to the preacher. He don't know nothing either. He don't know nothing.
No.
You got a preacher that knows a lot, you're in trouble. Say, Moses, when's the next move? He said, I don't know. Where's the next watering hole? I don't know. You mean you brought 1.5 million people out here and you don't know nothing? He said, exactly right. I don't know nothing. I got no plans. I got no programs. I don't know nothing. I don't know what we're going to eat. What are we going to eat here? I don't know. What are we going to drink here? I don't know. There ain't nothing. You can see as well as I can. There ain't nothing. Looks like your church members can tell. There ain't nothing.
That's right.
And then out of that nothing, God begins a heartbeat. Water starts flowing. Manna starts coming down. The quail fall on the ground. Oh. There's nothing. But God always operates that way. Abraham believed God when he knew nothing. Didn't he? Said he didn't. Noah believed God when he could see nothing. He hadn't seen anything. Sarah believed God when she could have nothing. She said, there ain't nothing going on in there. Moses believed God when he had nothing. There's nothing. I'm the pastor. I'm telling you, I pastor that church, and there's nothing. But one thing, and it's going to carry him through it all. He said to Moses, I ain't going to tell you nothing but this. I will go with you. I wonder if that's enough. Huh? Would that be enough for you? How many people do you have in the somethings? How much money has to come in the somethings? Well, God's going to have to bring you to the end after where they ate. I mean, bring it to nothing. And you just turn and say, okay, God. And God hang you out on nothing. And then begin with a heartbeat of doing everything that needs to be done. With a promise. You know, God has given us many promises, but what we want is the fulfillment of it. Well, the fulfillment of the promise is not in the desert. The fulfillment of the promise is over there, but what he's doing is getting you ready. You're going to have to be shown some things here in a desert experience to be ready for what's over there. If you thinking you're going to just meet God for the first time when you get there, you ain't going there.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
I often say, if you ain't been to heaven before you get there, you ain't going. We're already seated in heavenly places. There's some heavenly things happening in the wilderness, so get them ready.
Yep.
Our only real security, children of God, in this world is that there is no security in the somethings. You're going to have to trust God's nothing in a promise. So why I don't have, let me move on. You may have time for another preacher. The desert place, Brother James, is God's place. Don't give it to the devil. That's God's place. You say, but I've seen serpents and it's dry and it's cold and it's lonely. And it's God's place. Claim it. It's God's place for God's people. And it's God's place, the desert. It's God's place for God's people with one thing. If you're looking for anything else, you're in trouble. All he ever offered was a promise. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I can't tell you what's going to happen the next moment, the next hour. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. But I can tell you he'll be there. I just wonder, is that enough? One young preacher said, was just here a while back and loves God and everything, and I'm not. But he was having a hard time. He said, I'm empty. I'm down to nothing. I just can't. I said, son, you're in a good place if you can find out he's enough.
Yes.
Even when there's nothing.
Yes.
He's everything. You say, well, I'm just stoked. Oh, you're in a good place. But then let me give you this thought. The desert place, God's place for God's people with a promise. That's the only thing there. But that's the only place you're going to really want it. You'll need it. And you'll find out it works. But the desert place is a place where God becomes personal with his people. The problem in Jesus' day when he showed up, they said, well, we don't need what you're offering because we have Abraham as our father. We have Moses as our lawgiver. They could reach back into the experiences of others and kind of claim them is if it's their connection to God. Now, I'm not degrading. Thank God for what he did in Abraham, what he did in Isaac, what he did in... We love those truths and those stories and Joseph. But I don't care to tell you, what he's done in you ain't going to help me unless I know him personally. Thank God for all the stories of the heroes of faith that are mentioned in chapter number 11. But if I don't have a story of my own, it ain't helping me. So what he'll do is he'll take you to where you're in that desert and there's nothing but him. And the main focus is him. And he'll allow you to have experiences with him in that place that you'll come out and you'll never forget it. You'll testify the rest of your life. I was in a place where there's no water and God brought it out of great depth. I was in a place where there's no food and God sent down manna. I was in a place because of my sin, and he lifted up that serpent, and I looked, and I was healed. Let me tell you what he did for me. I'll tell you about Abraham some other time. I got to talk about what he's done for me. He wants to be personal in your life, and the desert is the best place for him to become personal. Have you thought about what a loss it would be if God, if that desert had never existed? How much preaching have we preachers preached about those experiences that took place in the desert? It's a place where God becomes personal. Someone has said, And I quoted, I believe it, God has no grandchildren. And he doesn't. You're either his child or you're not. And if you're his child, you know him. And you know that he knows you. And it is in this desert, search the Bible through, that some of the greatest works he did. He did in that desert. For those people that they might know him and who he is while they're in the land of nothing. Did you know that God's most sacred name, Lord Yahweh, was revealed to Moses on the backside of the desert? Man, the scripture, Deuteronomy just rehashes it. And the Psalms write about it all the time. And the New Testament has it, as we've read here in Hebrews chapter number 11. They keep reaching back into that desert where God became real. The most sacred building to Israel is that tabernacle. Did you know that? And it's called the tabernacle of the what? Do you know where God, for the first time, told Israel that he was going to meet with them in one place? In their wilderness. Yes. You get in the wilderness, look around. He's going to show up. Yes. And that tabernacle is a type of Jesus Christ in hundreds of ways. There's more Christ in that wilderness than there is anywhere else. You can read in one place. Hey, if you're in the wilderness, look around. You're going to run into Jesus somewhere. God's going to show up. Because he wants to make himself real to you in a personal way. Think of that manna from on high. Now, I was told this, so don't quote me, that if you take that word manna from the Hebrew, translate it to the Greek, it comes out Crispus Cremus. And then on over into the English, Krispy Kreme. Now, I was told that. I don't know that that's so. You look it up. Don't give your desert to the devil. There's too much in there.
Man, that's good preaching.
I mean, there's so much in there that you don't want to lose. I preached here enough, you know how I was raised. It's just not good, but anyway, I went when I preached in West Virginia, Charleston area. Me and the wife, we went to the courthouse. They're just searching back, just things about the family of the Williams. It ain't good. But I just searching back. But I found out that if you go back to four or five generations, that we had a big inheritance. I mean, a bunch of land. But as it came down, they started selling it. Then it got down to my dad, and he sold the last part of it and drunk it up. I didn't get nary an acre. And I buried him. And I'm not sad about that. I loved him. But here's what he used to tell me. This is a kid, 10 years old. I didn't even understand what he was talking about. He said, "Now, son," he said, "one of these days they might find some mineral rights on that land." I said, "Really, what's that?" He said, "Well, they'll drill down, they find some natural gas. They find, of course, a lot of coal in West Virginia. They find some oil. That's called mineral rights. And if it's on the land or within a mile of that land that I sold, you got rights to that. And you'll get the benefits off of that. You make money off of that. Mineral rights." Well, just so happened about 2 weeks ago, friends of mine, from leaving Arkansas, but his family was born and raised in Oklahoma. And he said, "You know, I don't think he's ever even seen the land, but he got notice a few years back that that land that was worth nothing really, just barren land, that they went on that thing and they found gas, natural gas." And he said, "They go out, I don't know how far it is, a mile or two or whatever, and if your land adjoins that land, you get a portion." And he said, "Preacher, I get thousands of dollars every year off the mineral rights of land that ain't nothing but barren." Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you're not careful, you may give the most wealthy part of your life to the devil and blame him for it. But I want to tell you what you do. You get that back from the devil today. It's yours, claim it. And then go looking for the mineral rights. Who knows what's down deep? Who knew that there was going to come that water? Who knew there was going to come that bread? Who knew there's going to come? Who knew what was coming out of that desert? Don't give your desert up. Drill, baby, drill, and find out what's in your desert. Drill, baby, drill. I borrowed that from somebody. It's come to me the other day. And preachers know this, and you as children of God, that the hardest times of your life are the times of which you look back on and find the greatest joy and the greatest peace.
Yes, sir.
And the most blessed assurance.
Yes.
I preached this here a while back, and there's a lady sitting over like that section there, amen corner, I call it, but I'm not hearing amens. I need to.
Amen.
She stood up, and she said, "Now, I was abused as a young girl." And she said a lot to it, and I won't go into it. But she said, "It wasn't my abuse that was so much my desert. It was the 20 years after that, that even as a Christian, I trusted no man. And I saw evil in everybody. And I lived in that world. It became my desert." But then she said, "One day, the Lord came into my desert and revealed himself amidst every bit of that." And she said, "I didn't know how to claim it, but said just in one day, all that turned around."
She said, I found joy in my desert. I found peace in my desert. I found love in my desert. Everything just flourished and became green. It's the same desert, but thank God it came alive. And she said, I found out tonight what happened. Said, I plugged into my mineral rights. Honey, these mineral rights, that you'll find joy in some things you never thought you could, and peace in some things you never thought existed. Drill, baby, drill. Find out what God don't give that to the devil. There's too much in there.
Yes. That's right.
That you'll be able to live the rest of your life off the benefits and amenities that come out. Are you listening to me? Your desert. It's God's place. Amen. It's for God's people. It's only got one thing. That's a promise. But it is there that he will become personal and precious to you. And I know that because of how I was raised. But I'm going to tell you something. When I get up and start preaching, and I get somewhere in the middle of that sermon and ain't nothing working, I go back to my desert. I just start pulling things out of the desert a little bit. But if she livens up, it does in my soul. You'd have to be in there to find out what God can do in the desert. I preach out of my desert. And I have a good time doing so.
Yes. Yes.
I worship out of my desert, and I have a good time doing so. Yes. I praise God out of my desert, and I have a good time doing so.
Yes.
Now, one other thing. I just about forgot it. Let me go back to it. Psalm 106, verse 45. Psalm 106 talks about everything God did for Israel. All of these desert experiences. But it would always say, he did this and they forgot. He did this and then they forgot. Boy, aren't we forgetful people. They forgot. How much have we forgotten? But look at this. Psalm 106, 45. And he remembered for them his covenant. He said, they forgot, but I remembered for them. And you know what God's doing in the desert? He's taking you in there to do some things, not just so you can remember them, but so he can remind you to remember them. You may forget them, but he ain't going to. But it happened, hallelujah, it happened. I saw on YouTube where they had a lady talking to her. An elderly lady, looked like she might have been 90 years old, probably her daughters and granddaughters are around her, and they were asking, said, Mom, how old are you? And she said, I don't know. She had Alzheimer's. And said, Mom, what's your favorite food? She said, I don't know. And then pointed to the girls, and each one, and said, who is this? And she said, I don't know. She knew absolutely nothing. And then they asked her, You can see it on there still. The answer said, who's Jesus? Oh, she said, he saved me. She had something to remember while she's in her desert. But here's what I want to say to you. There may come a time because of this physical makeup, as the preacher already preached, that you may not even be able to remember who Jesus is. It won't matter. He'll remember for you.
Yeah.